that at what, like, how dangerous is that action or that behavior for a child? I mean, does it happen daily? Does it happen every week? Does it happen constantly? For example, when a child is crying, what he just, you know, when he gets angry, is he just going to stop at crying and yelling? Or would he go extreme, like he start breaking things?
Right.
Or would he throw himself on the floor? Because sometimes some kids, when they get angry, like, they try to harm themselves. Like, right. That's how extreme angry they get. So you need to see the danger of the situation itself. Is it dangerous? Is it continuous? Is it daily? Is it this? Is it that? So that also to be taken into consideration as well. Four, when it comes to the kids and trying to diagnose their problems, it is very natural for kids to go through fears, and some problems might take days or weeks, but if these fears, for example, continue for months or years, that obviously indicates that there is a big problem that needs to be fixed.
Right.
So sometimes it's short term, and you say, you know what, okay, so he's going through something and he'll get over it.
Have you seen a horror movie and he's afraid to sleep at night without the lights on or something?
Yeah, yeah. So sometimes it is like short lasting and sometimes it's long lasting. So if it stays with him for a longer period,
you know it's a real problem.
Then you know it's a real problem that needs to be fixed. Also, you need to understand, like, to what extent that such a problem it will prevent him from becoming a better child, for example, or it will, in his behavior wise.
How it will, if it will hinder his development, right?
Yeah, yeah. How it affects his behavior development, right? Mm-hmm. So you need to understand, for example, the relationship between the child and such a behavior, right? For example, does a child get worried or anxious when you drop him at school? Doesn't want to be in school.
Right.
Does he, for example, when he goes to school, does he sit in a corner by himself? Does he keep himself away from his kids? You know, all these are indications that there is something obviously not right at home, or
right.
The guide or the child has been through a problem or a trauma. Okay? So these are things that children might go on, might go through, or these are the things that parents need to consider before trying to fix any mistakes that their kids have. So
right.
That's absolutely extremely important.
Okay, so now we have done all of these steps. For example, we've looked at the problem, we've seen it is persistent and it is hindering the development of the children and so on and forth. Now we want to fix it. How do we fix it?
What comes to fixing, first and foremost, is that we need to, obviously, as we said in the beginning, of the previous lecture, previous episodes on this one as well, that parents need to keep a very open mind of what's going through the child's head, and they are not the mistake, that the kids are not the goal, the mistake is the goal.
Right. And on that note, we'll just take a quick break.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today, we are discussing how we should fix the problems that our children have. Dear Sayyid, please continue.
So when we find out that we have the problem and we need to fix the problem by obviously keeping that open mind, sometimes it's worth a while, if you can't figure out things for yourself, is to sit with the child himself and ask him, what's wrong with you? What's hurting you?
Pretty obvious,
what's
isn't it?
What's annoying you? Yeah, which we don't do anyway. Like, what's wrong? What do you want? Is there something you want? Or you can go through a trial and error, for example. You see he might be going through a problem. Search out what the problem is, how to fix it. For example, maybe your child just needs a hug a day. He just needs a kiss, for example, from his parents. Right. He needs to be held, for example. He needs to be played with for 5-10 minutes a day. He needs to be taken out, for example, for an ice cream. Sometimes just simple fixes. You can speak to them. If they can answer you, all good and well. If not, you yourself try to, do simple actions that you might figure out what the problem with the child is.
Because the tone when questioning the children, it shouldn't be a questioning or interrogation. It should just be a parent trying to understand their children. Because I've seen parents, when they get mad at their children's behavior, just shout, "Why are you like this?" Like, what's the child supposed to answer here?
Of course, he can't answer you. Right. He's supposed to answer you, because he himself doesn't know what the issue is.
Exactly.
Because he can't express it to you. He can't express to you that, because to him, it's mental, it's subconscious. Sometimes we as grown-ups, we go to psychologists and we go to therapists and we tell them, look, this is my life. And he's like, oh, you got PSCD, or you got this and you got that.
Right.
So the doctor will actually tell you what the problem is. So, for example, I could be bipolar, but I don't know. So I got the doctor, look, this is what's happening to me. He's like, oh, you're bipolar. So, if I, as an adult, cannot diagnose myself, how do you expect a child to diagnose himself?
Exactly.
It's not going to happen. So when it comes to, let's say, when it comes to bodily harm, it's an easy fix, right? If I got a cut on my hand or my leg, or a child gets cut, it's easy to stitch it up, put a Band-Aid on it, and it's fixed. Give it a couple of days, it's healed. But when the spirit or the soul or the mentality of a child is damaged, that will take a long time to heal. Long, long time to heal. And most of the problems that we face with our children are mental problems. They're not physical problems. So physically, we're actually giving them more than what they need. But mentally, we're draining them out. We're not giving them enough.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, each parent would have his own excuse.
Of course.
Everyone is like, oh, because, I work. The person will say like this. Whatever reason might be, it will leave a devastating effect on the mentality of a child that cannot be fixed with a Band-Aid, not can it be fixed in a short term either.
Right. Well, this is a physical Band-Aid. Yeah. You might need an emotional Band-Aid.
Exactly. So it could be, it could be a long issue.
Right.
It's not going to be a very easy,
straightforward solution.
Yeah. So that's basically, in a nutshell, how we can, if we keep all these things together, if we keep all this information that we've said into mind when we're looking at a problem, then it shouldn't be a hard job to come to the aid of our children and put them on the right track.
And on that note, I will unfortunately have to interrupt you, dear Said, because our time for today's program is up. I thank you, dear Said, for enlightening us, and I thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If you have any questions, comments, or some suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also find us on various social media platforms, such as on YouTube and Instagram, under the account of Call of Islam Radio. Until another program, Allah bless you all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother, and Sheikh Qasim, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Walaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important concept of hope. In a very short speech by Imam Khamenei, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of Iran, this important topic has been tackled, that what is hope and what is the true meaning of hope. Nowadays, I have to again refer back to these very important situations that we are living in during COVID-19. The people hope very much that the vaccination should be done and that the true medicine to this coronavirus is found. These are all hopes. Or the doctors and the nurses all around the world can help us. This is the hope that the people have. This is one type of hope. The other type of hope that we are looking for is the divine one, the type of hope that has roots in the divinity. All the people inside, I think they have a type of hope that one day something big will happen, and the we can say oppressed people, the Mazlumin, the Mustazafin of the people, will be helped out. Okay, so this is the hope that this big generation army of the people who are day by day becoming poorer, becoming more oppressed, have in the world. What do you think? I mean, this hope in a savior, it has its own negative effects, I think, too. One of the negative effects is that, okay, one day a big man, I mean a great man, will come and will implement justice in the world. So what are we going to do?
Yeah, the passiveness.
He's the final hope. And we become passive in our lives.
Yeah, that would be one of the side effects of, or probable side effects of living in the, you know, the ultimate savior of the world.
Yes.
But I think that this also has been warned upon by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam as well, that the awaiting or the intawar that we have to practice in the occultation of the Imam, it has to be a sort of active waiting and not a sort of passive one. So because we have this responsibility to prepare the ground and pave the way for him to come, otherwise he's not going to come, and this is what happened so far.
That's right.
So I believe that we have to be aware of this notion of active intawar, active waiting. Okay. On Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam, which is a sort of engagement in process of preparing the way for his return.
That's
Imam's
right.
Return. I want to take the opportunity here to actually to make a very important point, which is so actually crucial for us to when it comes to such notions, like the hope and those sessions that we had before, which is at-tafakkur, pondering upon these things. It's very important. We've been talking about the other day about the educating ourselves, and we talked about the ways that we can educate ourselves. I think this is another ingredient lacking from our lives, that we don't think about these things. The very reason that we're gathered here to talk about these things is that we sort of, push and encourage our listeners and ourselves before them to think about these things, to ponder upon these things. This is unfortunately what is lacking in many of our lives. Why? Because we are so much preoccupied with our daily lives, and those worldly affairs of ours, that we don't have the time to think, or we don't feel think about these things.
That's
so
right.
I just want to
even the radio show that we are doing now is a kind of preoccupation.
Yeah, and that's why, and that's why that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and before that the Quran itself, emphasized on the importance of thinking at tafakkur, and we have these traditions that a person who think about his religion and the situation he's in is more worth worthier than a person who just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70,000 years. Mm-hmm. A person ibadatu sa'atin. So just 1 hour of thinking and pondering about these very important things worth worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a long time. So I think the result that we can get from these discussions, the most important one, that first of all, we have to think about these things.
Yes.
And we have to put aside the time and allocate the time for thinking about these things, and inshallah we get to
inshallah.
The best results.
Inshallah. And the hope for one final Savior to come and help us with using our intellect and mind will be fruitful. Without that, I think it is a kind of illusion, isn't it? We have an elusive moments in our lives, and we are very much limited to these hopes around. I mean, hope that this person or that person will help us, this doctor or that doctor will help us. I mean, the final hope, we are losing it. Sometimes I think to myself that we as Muslims, from the early morning we wake up, we replace Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these transient hopes around us. Is it really the mechanic who is going to repair my car? Or the doctor who saved me? Or, I don't know, is it the baker who is going to give me the bread, fill my stomach with that, the provisions? Whose hope am I leaning on? I mean, in whom am I going to trust? Isn't it all the people around? Okay? So instead of one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have many gods and deities around us every day, hoping this or that person will help us. We are misplacing, I think, God in our lives, isn't it?
Of course. So this negligence that we're unfortunately we have about the role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. And, you know, actually the reality and truthfulness, or the mere truthfulness of this world, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything is, actually everything else is illusion.
Okay.
You know,
yes.
this is what we believe.
Yes.
But unfortunately, you know, things get confused, and, you know, we change the way things must be for us. And I think the most important thing is that we do not ponder upon these things.
Yes.
We already know all these things.
Yes.
We believe these things. But since we don't care about, you know, pondering upon these beliefs that we have, just living our unfortunate negligent life, and we sometimes reach a point maybe after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years, that we do not see any reality beyond, you know, the world.
We lose our hope.
Yeah.
You know, I know so many people who have become faithful, very much faithful, but after 20, 30, 40 years, all of a sudden, in one moment, they lose all their hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
See what's happening.
I think it means that they hadn't had hope all along.
They had hope, but all of a sudden they're going to see, wasn't this type of hope that we had in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
No, it's because they didn't have the correct understanding.
Uh-huh, this is
right?
The
they
point.
Didn't have iman.
Uh-huh, okay.
Along, right? Because
this is very important, that's right.
Usually we think if the cause of something good that is happening is unknown, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It came out of nowhere. It must be God, right? But this one, it was just doctor. It was medicine.
That's right.
That was medicine. This other thing that I don't know why happened, that is God,
mm-hmm.
right? Because we have this understanding, we only have miraculous moments. Those are from God.
That's right.
But the ordinary moments are not God.
Okay.
This understanding, when you don't have a miracle, mm-hmm. when your son is, God forbid, sick.
Yes.
When your loved one is sick,
yes.
and they don't get cured, the doctor can't do anything, and you don't have that miracle, so Allah must be asleep, right? So the problem here is we don't understand that even the doctor, when the doctor is curing you, even then, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He's a way.
Exactly. When Allah wants to do something, He does it through His means.
Yes.
Right? So that is...
Oh, that's the point. That's the point that we must not seclude ourselves from the ummah, from the people around us, okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put many of His blessings through these means, okay?
Exactly.
But the case is that, as you said, we have to correct our mindset. I mean that everything around us is a means that is getting to the final destination. I mean the source and the destination both. And I think Allah is the way too, okay? Is everything. That's it.
We have two hadith.
Okay.
I think they help with this. One is Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Araftullah bi fasakh al-azam." Right? So we think this is going to happen, we're certain this is going to happen, and Allah comes in and breaks everything, right? So that's one instance.
That's all right.
Where even
hope, even hope for a last savior to come,
yeah,
is at least under the shadow of hope to Allah. We should not,
yes,
replace the hope for
Imam Zaman. No one is going to be an idol.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yes.
And the other hadith is hadith Qudsi. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, لَأُقَطْعَنَّ أَمَلَ كُلَّ مُؤَمِّلٍ غَيْرِ. Whoever puts their hope in anyone besides me,
mm-hmm,
I want to make them lose hope.
Oh.
Because you're going to know. You're here to know me. You're here to know that everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all
you're
right.
In dunya to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the boss. Right? So he's going to show this to us.
That's all right.
And this is his rahmah, actually. Yes. He's showing himself to us through different means.
This is a good warning for especially the religious people. All the hope that we have must be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the means are over there. And these means
can help
us. You have
to go
us.
To the means.
Yeah, you
but
have
you
to
have
go
to fix the mindset.
Yes.
Does that mean we don't get vaccinated? Does that mean we don't go to the doctor? We don't use medicine? No.
No.
We use everything.
Okay.
We do all the things that any wise person would do. But we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides the results.
Yes, and helping us, inshallah. We must not lose our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have hope that one day the Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi, will reappear and we can see at least and we can smell the fragrance of the true divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth, inshallah. May Allah help us in this regard to pave the way and prepare the ground for his reappearance. Thank you very much, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en. You can download for free our previous episodes of this program. Till another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll be discussing the commentary of the 23rd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minun, or the Believers. Now let's just listen to the related verses, and then we'll be back. So stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ولو رحمناهم وكشفنا ما بهم
Even if we gave them mercy and removed what was upon them of affliction, they would persist in their transgression, wandering blindly.
The Almighty Allah in the 75th verse says, وَلَوْ رَحِمْنَاهُمْ وَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِمْ مِنْ ضُرٍ لَلَجُّوا فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. If we had mercy on them and removed the distress which is on them, they would obstinately persist in their transgression, blindly wandering on. Now, there is a special occasion of revelation mentioned in some of the commentaries titled as Kanzut Daqa'iq and Ruhul Bayan for this specific verse. In these commentary books, we read that once there had been a famine in Mecca, and Abu Sufyan asked the Prophet ﷺ to pray. The Prophet ﷺ prayed, and because of this, the famine ended. Then this verse was revealed. The previous verses spoke of various excuses that the deniers of truth made to disobey the call of the prophets. In this verse, Allah talks about awakening them and giving them the final argument. Step by step, the argument will be completed from this verse on. This verse indicates that first of all, it is Almighty Allah who bestows blessings upon them to awake. Then, it implies that even if Allah showers blessings upon them and keeps away waves of disaster and distress from them, they are so impure that they persist in their disobedience. They remain wandered in this field. The verse says, وَلَوْ رَحِمْنَاهُمْ. If we had mercy on them, وَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِمْ مِنْ ضُرٍ, and we removed the distress which is on them, لَلَجُّوا فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُ. They would obstinately persist in their transgression, blindly wandering on. So it is interesting that in the previous verses the Holy Quran says that those who believe not in the hereafter, they will be deviating from the straight path, from the straight way. In this verse says that they are the very ones who would obstinately persist in their transgression. This is one of the other results of not believing in hereafter.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter
تسبب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, when we are afflicted in our life in this world, when we are having distress, when the calamities are showering on us, and once they're removed, this removal of distress is one of the signs of the Almighty Allah's mercy. And we should be grateful for this. But the point that the Almighty Allah is mentioning in this, and we can infer from this verse, is the fact that even if you help, even if you have mercy on the faithless people, they will not realize that. They will not recognize that. And they will continue in their transgression. They will be blindly wandering on without having a sense of gratitude to you or the Almighty Allah. So these unbelievers, these faithless people, try to misuse their opportunities, try to misuse the mercy the others have towards them, so they would continue obstinately in their transgression. And interestingly, the verse says, وَلَوْ رَحِمْنَاهُمْ وَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِمْ مِنْ ضُرٍّ لَلَجُّوا فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. At first it says, فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ, and then يَعْمَهُونَ. They will be wandering on blindly in their transgression. So it is the obstinacy that is turning these faithless people into blindly wandering on. This is what obstinacy will do to human beings. The results and the end of obstinacy is to be continuously and constantly in the transgression wandering. And not just simple wandering, but blindly wandering on. And the point is that obstinacy has different reasons. For some people, it is their wealth that brings obstinacy. For some others, it is their knowledge. And for these specific faithless people, it was their low desires that brought them this obstinacy. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key. Unwind all the secrets, this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things goodbye. Always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc. You wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. The topic that we have been discussing is the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance. Basically, we are trying to look at the different tenets and principles that make up an Islamic system of governance and make up the Islamic Ummah. So how an Islamic Ummah is supposed to be, how it achieves its perfection, how it grows, how, if it does certain mistakes, how it can fall and how it can digress and get into a state of destruction. All of these things are discussed, inshallah, in this topic. Amongst the discussions that we had right now in the few sessions that we have been having, is based on the sermon number 147 in Nahjul Balagha. And the discussion that we were having just recently was the accessibility of the Holy Quran. How much is the Quran accessible? And we discussed that it is a complete agreement amongst all the scholars of Islam that the Quran is accessible towards the people. People can make use of the Quran, they can understand the Quran and the meanings of the Quran. But there are certain conditions that I discussed previously, that a person cannot just pick up the Quran, you know, pick up some verses out of context, or, you know, cut and paste verses and just link them together based on their own whims. That is not acceptable for any book, for that matter, not only the Holy Quran, but the Holy Quran specifically, because of the fact that it is a book of guidance for the whole of mankind and for the hereafter. So basically, here the discussion that we are having is, what are those conditions to be able to make use of the Quran, and how we can use it to guide our lives.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Thank you.
The first condition that I mentioned was that to not isolate a verse of the Quran from the other verses of the Holy Quran. If you isolate one verse and just base that verse and base your guidance and teachings on that verse of the Quran, that would be unfair because there are other verses that probably have explained that verse of the Quran. You see? That means it is possible that there are other verses that have explained that verse, and as such you need to be able to read the Quran and understand it well, the other verses of the Quran also, to be able to explain this verse. Another discussion that is here is that that the Quran itself says that it becomes a source of misguidance at times. يُظِلُّ بِكِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is the one who misguides people through it. I mean, through it people have become misguided, and through it people become guided. وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Okay? وَمَا يُظِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. Of course, those who are fasiq, those who are evildoers, who are transgressors, are the ones that become misguided with the Quran. So, not everyone can take just the Quran, open it up and just, you know, take guidance from it. They need to be able to be pious. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, Hudan lil muttaqeen. And as I mentioned previously also, there are various verses that refer to this issue. Or for example, in Surah Al-Yunus, verse number 57, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس قد جاءتكم موعظة من ربكم وشفاء لما في الصدور وهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين. That this the Quran has come to you. Yeah, قد جاءكم موعظة, a very sincere advice from your Lord, and also it's a cure for those things that are in the hearts and in the chests. وهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين. It is a guide and a mercy for the believers, for those with belief in their hearts. Okay? So first condition is to be pious. Second here also to be a believer. And of course the foremost one that I mentioned previously is also there. So these conditions have to be there. So a person who just picks up the Quran without true belief in his heart, without having that feeling of submission towards God, and who is in a state of transgression and not having that state of piety, cannot make use of the Quran, cannot get towards the meanings of the Quran that is going to help him and guide him in his life. Now, we've been discussing about the conditions of being able to make use of the Quran and how the Quran is accessible towards the people, and we say that the Quran is accessible for all, but these people need to have some conditions. One of them is piety, the other one is belief, and of course the one that I mentioned previously also, that they are supposed to look at all the verses of the Quran and not pick and paste and, for example, isolate verses based on their own whims, and that could become a source of misguidance.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Another important verse of the Quran that I would like you to pay attention to is this one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, Surah Al-Ankabut, verse number 43, He says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. That these are examples that we have brought forth for mankind, but none will be able to understand them except those people of knowledge. إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. That means the Quran has got certain examples. Those examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought forth will not be able to be understood unless people have knowledge. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ. There are certain people who have in-depth knowledge. They are the ones who will be able to take inspiration from those verses. So notice, yes, the Quran is accessible, but it has some conditions. So no one can just pick certain verses of the Quran from here and there and by picking those verses, you know, drive you towards a certain direction. If you have those conditions with you to be able to take inspiration from those verses of the Quran and take guidance from the Quran, yes, well and good, go forward, go with it. It doesn't mean that you have to be a scholar for that. No, you don't have to be a scholar, but you have to be aware of the book. You have to have the minimum conditions of piety, and you have to have the minimum conditions of knowledge to be able to make use of these verses and understand them properly. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to understand the Quran and to access it in a way that can benefit us in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
The subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. The program aims to discuss the most significant issues in the subcontinent that affect the governments, communities, organizations, and the region as a whole. And as usual, we will explore and explain its geopolitics, untangle the arguments from different perspectives, and make the alternative voices heard.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to take a look at how the collapse of the US-backed government in Kabul and the return of Taliban is likely to affect two key regional players, India and Pakistan. And we shall discuss the never-ending tussle between New Delhi and Islamabad over influence in Afghanistan and the changing regional dynamics.
In the wake of dramatic turn of events in Afghanistan and Taliban's stunning comeback after 20 years, regional powers are jostling to protect their interests in the strategically important country. Recalibrating strategies in line with the new reality seems to be the way forward. For the past 20 years, the two South Asian strange neighbors, India and Pakistan, vied for influence in Afghanistan. While India invested heavily in infrastructure projects using a soft power, Pakistan was accused of harnessing the Taliban as its proxy.
The strategic location of Afghanistan, lying at the crossroads of Central Asia and South Asia, has enticed many powerful empires over the centuries. It has also drawn many regional powers towards it. India and Pakistan, the arch rivals who have fought three wars, being the two leading protagonists. These two countries have always had presence in the landlocked country, but since the US invasion in 2001, their footprints increased considerably, albeit in remarkably different ways, to the point that many regional observers accused them of engaging in a proxy war. While keeping its military out of the war-ravaged country, India invested in key infrastructure projects since 2001, to the tune of $3 billion. From the strategic Zaranj-Dilaram Highway in Nimruz, Salmor Dam in Herat, new parliament building in Kabul, and a cricket stadium in Kandahar, the use of soft power significantly bolstered ties between New Delhi and the US-backed governments in Kabul. On the other hand, Pakistan remained at loggerheads with the successive governments in Kabul, who accused Islamabad of providing sanctuary to Taliban leaders and using the group as its proxy. Pakistan, nevertheless, remained a key player in Afghanistan and played an instrumental role in facilitating Afghan-led talks in Doha due to its leverage over the Taliban.
When Taliban took over Afghanistan in the 90s, there were three countries which accepted a Taliban government: Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, and UAE. None of other countries accepted it. So Taliban became a very isolated and a poor country, and the difference of opinion continued. And all the people who are opposed to Taliban from Afghanistan took refuge in India. Abdullah Abdullah, Hamid Karzai, and all of them. When 9/11 happened, these people were put in the power after throwing out Taliban. So Pakistan is in a very positive and important strategical ally of Taliban from the first day. They trained them, they harbored them, they even financed them. So I think it is very important to understand this historic background, and now Pakistan is quite happy with Taliban taking over again.
With the US installed government in Kabul out of the picture and the ragtag group of fighters announcing their return with a proverbial bang, many believe the emerging situation favors Pakistan and represents a setback to India, which made massive investments over the last 20 years. While Pakistan has already started engagements with Taliban's interim government, India is also beginning to soften its stand towards the group it never recognized. New Delhi has come to realize that cold-shouldering it this time would only boost Islamabad's leverage over the group.
Barely hours after the Taliban laid siege to Kabul on August 15th, completing their astonishingly rapid advance across the country, Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan was among the first to endorse it. He termed Taliban takeover as breaking the chains of slavery.
جب آپ ذہنی غلام بنتے ہیں تو یہ یاد رکھیں اصل غلامی سے زیادہ بری ذہنی غلامی ہے ذہنی غلامی کی زنجیریں توڑنا زیادہ مشکل ہوتا ہے جو ابھی افغانستان میں غلامی کی زنجیریں تو توڑ دی انہوں نے
The statement not only illustrated Islamabad's intimately complex relationship with the Taliban, but also revealed its pent-up frustration at the successive governments in Kabul and their Western patrons. The last 20 years since the American invasion in 2001, relations between Pakistan and Afghanistan were marked by deep acrimony. But that might as well change now, with a friendlier government in Kabul. Pakistan was one of the few countries to recognize the Taliban rule in late 1990s, and it played host to Taliban's top leadership since 2001. The goal primarily was to contain Pashtun nationalism at home and counter India's growing influence in its neighborhood.
Since occupation of Afghanistan by the Western forces led by NATO and USA, they relied much more on India, because all the president and leaders who were put in power in Afghanistan were either supporter of India or have lived during the last struggle in India, Abdullah Abdullah, Hamid Karzai, and everybody. Now, Western world were not relying on Pakistan because they thought, the Western world, that Pakistan is playing double game. While he's supporting the Western countries in after 9/11 to destroy the Taliban, at the same time, they are supporting Taliban because all the Taliban leadership was still either in Pakistan or was living in the areas where Pakistan has influence.
India, which always considered Taliban a terrorist group, has lately been holding talks with the senior Taliban leadership, which points to growing realization in New Delhi that engaging with the group is critical to protecting its strategic interests in Afghanistan and countering Pakistan's influence and leverage over Taliban. While Islamabad clearly seems to have an upper hand at the moment, recent statements from Taliban officials suggest the window is not entirely closed for New Delhi.
The shadow of India-Pakistan proxy war, driven by competing interests, has always hung like a sword of Damocles over Afghanistan. From the Soviet invasion in the 1980s to Taliban's rule in the 1990s, when the two countries found themselves at the opposite sides of the spectrum. The proxy war was again on display recently, when Pakistan was seen backing the Taliban in the fight for Panjshir Valley, and India went out of its way to support anti-Taliban forces.
Panjshir, the picturesque Hindu Kush Valley in northern Afghanistan, had always been the bastion of anti-Taliban resistance. But earlier this month, Taliban managed to breach the valley's steep, rugged terrain. Ahmed Massoud, the son of legendary anti-Taliban commander Ahmed Shah Massoud, blamed it on foreign mercenaries. The salvo obviously was aimed at Pakistan. Some reports quoted officials in Panjshir saying that Pakistani military had bombed the valley with drones in support of the Taliban. What set tongues wagging was the whirlwind visit of Pakistan spy chief Faiz Hamid to Kabul to meet senior Taliban leaders like Mullah Baradar. The astonishing claims, which could not be substantiated with irrefutable evidence, were amplified by the Indian media. Babar Iftikhar, a spokesman for Pakistani army, termed it a malicious propaganda by India, while Pakistan's national security advisor Moeed Yusuf linked the accusations to a fake news network created by India. The din of claims and counterclaims only brought to light the long and murky proxy war between the two arch rivals, which has manifested itself in Afghanistan in recent years. The former Pakistani military ruler Parvez Musharraf warned about it back in 2014, when he admitted that the danger for Pakistan is the Indian influence in Afghanistan.
While it's true that the new political dispensation in Kabul presents advantages to Islamabad in terms of regional power play and the ability to influence political developments in the country, there are some legitimate concerns as well, which have accentuated in recent days. It's the same case with India as well. Despite New Delhi's recent overtures to Taliban and the group's assurance that there would be no anti-India activity in Afghanistan, there is growing fear that Taliban's resurgence could pave the way for the growth of anti-India militant outfits.
Despite Pakistan sharing a unique relationship with Taliban, the Imran Khan government is not entirely relaxed about the group's takeover in Afghanistan. The issue of Durand Line, a de facto fence between the two countries, remains a bone of contention. Taliban spokesperson Zabiullah Mujahid's recent comments on the issue have caused jitters in Pakistan. Another issue is about Tehrik-e-Taliban Pakistan. Pakistani governments have for long claimed that top commanders of the militant group operate from the Afghan soil, while Pakistan expects Taliban to act against them. The group believes the issue needs to be dealt with by Pakistan. Pertinently, in the chaos that followed Taliban takeover recently, hundreds of TTP fighters were released from Afghan jails. Afghan refugee crisis is also likely to determine the course of Taliban-Pakistan relations. The country, which already hosts around 3 million Afghan refugees, has refused to register newcomers. India has its own concerns about Taliban's triumphant return. The group had traditionally close ties with anti-India militant outfits like Lashkar-e-Toiba and Jaish-e-Mohammed that operate from Pakistan. Haqqani Network, which is the part of Taliban, was allegedly behind the bombing of Indian embassy in Kabul. And New Delhi fears Taliban's comeback might affect security situation in Indian-controlled Kashmir. India's concerns also stem from Taliban's close ties with Pakistan and China, two formidable regional rivals of India. With American exit, China's involvement in the country is likely to increase, which will further undercut India's interest and influence in the country.
Ah!
we've spent so long, 20 years, for, you know, and we haven't really helped anybody. We haven't really helped the Afghan people either. They've just been left to suffer, really.
Absolute disaster. Absolute mess. Shambles. And